If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the Acts of the Apostles. We've been doing this for a while with many different things. Part of it has been the faith once delivered to the saints. Part of it has been the last. We did two other things on God's master plan versus man's foolishness. Mankind's foolishness. Today we're going to look some more at this thing of the master's plan versus mankind's foolishness. And we spoke previously about and looked at the thing of God's timing in history. God's timing, of course, was presented to us in Acts chapter 1, and then we got into Acts chapter 2's preaching. And today, we're going to speak of God's testimony and testifying, and we'll see how far we get. Now, the whole purpose of what we're doing here, as best I can tell, what God's purpose for me doing it, is that I believe as God's people, we should constantly revisit and refresh and renew and resolve to cling to hold to stand upon, and to propagate the things which it is really clear that God wants us to both to believe and to pass on. Now, the reason I say that is because it's easy, and it must be easy. He said we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And when Jude wrote that, he had given a diligence to decide what to write. He knew that his words, and perhaps he didn't know they were going to be scripture, but he knew his words for some reason needed to be concise and brief and, you know, to the point. When we are called upon to use brevity or conciseness or to be concise, that's when we give the most thought to what we speak on and take our time with. And so today we're going to look at this thing of God's master plan, the master's plan versus mankind's foolishness. It's the history of man with God. In the book of Acts, Simon Peter's preaching, and we've looked at some of this, but we're not going to read the whole sermon. Notice, though, that we've talked about and made note of the fact that Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And as he's preaching to them, he's declaring why God went to the effort to put what these men were saying into the language of the people who were Jewish, or at least Jewish proselytes, some of them. Why would he put it into their language? Because they were going to go back to their people. So this is the start of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, etc., before we even hit Acts chapter 7, before we hit the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, and before we have the commissioning of Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 13. So early on, we see that God's timing is important, and we have followed it throughout briefly. We took a follow of it through Scripture. And today, we're going to look at the fact that Simon Peter got up and he preached about the Lord, and he was tying some prophecies together. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he's preaching. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And he goes on to quote that passage. Notice in verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." So So our subject is God's testimony, God's testifying. Here, Simon Peter is testifying of God's own testimony. Now, when you give testimony, you bear witness. You affirm by a solemn oath. You publish, you declare freely. And so testimony is a powerful thing. If it's true, it's powerful. If it's false, it's powerful. Now, false testimony can put a person through hell. It can't send them to hell unless they believe it. Testimony does a lot of things. This world knows this. That's what it's, advertising is called. That's what endorsement is. That's what it is. It's testimony. Testimony sells stuff. One person says this is a good product. Today, of course, the big word is reviews. Testimony sells. Testimony settles things. The mouth of two or more witnesses shall everything be established. Testimony sows a thought. Testimony puts in a person's mind, you know, this is good or this is bad, etc. Testimony speaks for others. Testimony saves, but testimony can also slander. You know, I have watched people use testimony in different ways. And don't you know that they're glad they didn't have to put their hand on a Bible and swear to it in the literal sense. But it is important to understand that he says, he warns them in the Bible about their testimony. For example, he says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." He says later in that passage in Psalm 52, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." Testimony seals things. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said that he was seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, post-resurrection, pre-ascension, was seen above 500 people. Over 500 people saw him. So, Satan knows the power of testimony. Mankind knows the power of testimony. They use it constantly. And in the world of commerce, that's why you have endorsements and recommendations. That's why you have people who are actors talking as if they were real users of a product, etc. Now, lest you get distracted, the point is we're going to talk about God's testimony and God's testifying. Why is that important? Well, because as we look at our Bible, we begin to realize, and this will make you a stronger Christian. This will make you a stronger in your walk. It'll make you stronger in your mind. We realize that, for example, John says this, John 3, ready? 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." But he goes on. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony." Now, lest you misunderstand, part of that is about this, that God doesn't need your testimony, but you need his. Verse 33, "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." It's one of those things you got to receive testimony. Now that is the whole thing behind the history of God's master plan and mankind's foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ said later in John chapter 8, verse 14, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." You see, there are things that God can say, dear friend. There are things that God can declare that it would be pride and conceit and foolishness for any other creature in the universe to declare it. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It would be absolute blasphemy for anyone else to say that. So he says, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment's true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." Two or more witnesses. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. These are not just two men, by the way. These are two parts of the Godhead. So testimony, God's testimony, it's a big thing. Now, when we read our Bible then, we come from the standpoint that God's testimony is sure and it's steadfast. God's testimony is sovereign. And He is a judge, not you and me. Okay? Why is that so important? Because He is the judge of all the earth. When Abraham came and he was pleading with the Lord, that's what he said to him in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Declaring God is not the judge of all the earth doesn't change God's testimony. And God bears witness to it. Psalm 82:1 says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods." He is the judge. Now, some quotes in the Bible are accurate, but they're not truth. When you read a quote of Lucifer, of Satan, it may not be true, but it's an accurate quote. God gave you an accurate thing. Now, why is that important? Because God's testimony about anything, at anywhere, at any time, is true. And that's why you should know God's testimony about something, what the Lord says about it. You know, in John, he said in John 2, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Over there in John 2, verse 24 and 25. Now, many people believe man's testimony over God's. And then after a while, if you come to Christ, you've got to retrace your thinking. So there perhaps someone listening and you are starting to realize, you know what, I've got to retrace my thinking. When I was doing some work with some creation people, you know, Christians that, you know, they spent their time, felt like they were supposed to, you know, do some things on creation. I was made contact with many creation scientists, okay? Not Christian scientists, creation scientists, okay? And several of them had a testimony that they had been thoroughly convinced of evolution early in life and through some training and stuff, and then came to Christ, and then their eyes were open, and pretty soon they began to look at it from the other whole thing. See, God's testimony is the same, but you have to receive it with the power that it's meant to receive it, and that's where so much changes. I read of a thing where one time where an aspiring young writer was in school, was in college, and he had a summer assignment, and so he chose that he was going to go out. He's a city boy. He was going to go out into the rural areas, and he was going to confirm what he felt and believed about country people, that they were basically a bit slow and lazy and laid back. And he spent weeks trying to find just the right subject and went through a whole pad of paper, starting an article and tearing it up and starting it, and he was almost ready to give up. And one day he was driving through the country, and he's driving down the road, and he looks to his left, and he sees a fellow in a potato patch sitting on a chair hoeing the weeds between them. And he's like, this is it. He pulls over, he starts describing it in words, and he gets to the crossroads at the end of that field, and he hangs a left, keeping this fellow on his left so he could have one more gloat. But as he got almost to the end of the field, he looked back one more time to gloat, and he realized the man had only one leg. And so he was out there sitting on a chair, hoeing between the potato rows for his crop with only one leg, and the chair was there to facilitate that. He would watch him a lot longer, and he would get up and hop and use the chair as, say, a large crutch and move down and hoe some more. And his testimony was this. He said, from that day forward, it changed my way of looking at the world as a writer. And he said, I tore up all that I had written and I started rewriting it. And he said, the point of view was everything. Now, the Bible is like that. You see, the Bible can be maligned and mistreated and misrepresented and even manhandled and made of none effect, but that doesn't change the Bible. It's here, It's unchanged. It's forever settled in heaven. And all the exceptions and excerpts and exchanged words and excised words are not contradiction. They're measured by the truth rather than by the people who did the corrupting. This is why it's so important. I want to talk first of all today about God's testimony, God's testifying. First major point, unto us. Unto us. God's testifying unto us. Why is that so important? Well, let's think about this. You see, one of the marvels for me is that God bothers with us. You know, in Psalm 50, he makes a statement that just has always stuck with me. And occasionally I think, you know, Lord, mankind needs to grab hold of certain truths just so they'll understand how it is. He said, for example, in Psalm 50, verse 9, listen to this, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Verse 12, if you wish to mark it, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." And then verse 13, if you want, I'll throw it in. "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" No, he doesn't. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, call upon me in the name of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." He says, if I were hungry, if I needed something, I wouldn't tell you, because it's all mine. God's testimony unto us. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is beyond just bigger than us. He's beyond light years bigger and universes and worlds and galaxies and oceans. They produced a little article on the detrimental effects of time and space on the human body. But would you understand that we've only been literally in the wading pond of the oceans, and we've only been in the little thin crust of the outer space, as they call it. And yet the Lord talks to us and communicates to us and writes to us and preserves His words unto us because He's God. And the Lord not only gives us what we can take in of history, He gave us the ability to do it. He gave us speech and words and vocabulary. He took Adam, and Adam was at the highest mankind has ever been before he fell. You better get this. The highest. We didn't work our way up. We've been spiraling down for 6,000 years. He brought the animals before Adam, and He named them. You ever wonder why people name animals? It started with Adam. He named them all. He didn't name them George and Harry and John and Paul. He gave them their actual names, like we talk about. And then the Lord, He not only does all that for us, but then He makes Himself accountable for His own actions and thoughts. Now, here's what we've got to get hold of. His testimony unto us, cannot be exaggerated. You could not exaggerate what God can do. There is nothing He cannot do. Now, later we're going to mention to you that He cannot lie. I get that. And He cannot go against His own word. And He cannot justify sin. But you know what I'm saying. There's nothing it cannot be exaggerated. His testimony to us of making the world, of judging the world, of flooding the world, of making the sundial go back, of stopping things, of reversing things, of all the things, it cannot be exaggerated. Why is that so important? Because we live in a time when Christians are constantly pushed upon to downplay God. Now, I don't think it's effective when God does something really special for you personally, or even amongst your believers, your, say, your congregation, your fellowship, I don't think it's super effective myself. I don't think it's effective, for the most part, to try to explain that to lost people. If a lost person shows a little bit of interest in it, then you've got a little chance there. But just going around and doing the ultra charismatic type of thing, you know, of everything is praise the Lord and look what God did and God did this. I don't think that's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to testify to him. Because his testimony into us is that God can do anything. You know, the little song you sang on your bus route for the kids or Sunday school? God can do anything. God can do anything but fail. His testimony cannot be exaggerated. You cannot describe or ascribe to him anything that could possibly exaggerate who he is. Anything good. Someone says, well, what about the fires of hell? Well, you can't exaggerate that. You can't imagine. You cannot imagine. You ever wonder why someone will say it's cold as hell? Well, because hell's an extreme. We know hell's supposed to be a place of fire and judgment and eternal purging. So why would they say something's cold as hell or somebody's as good as hell or something? Because it's an extreme. It's the world's way of describing something that is the ultimate. Hell is the ultimate punishment. You cannot exaggerate it. If you want to go ahead and hold God accountable, you can. He created that. But he created it for the devil and his angels for what they did. And for the only place that you can put pride. Cannot be exaggerated. It cannot be explained. Which means you also can't explain it away, by the way. The Lord created. In the beginning, listen to this. Think about the statement and how wise and amazing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Now, that's our language. It's English. It literally is simple to know that it means to bring into being from nothing, to cause to exist, to begat, to generate. And so the things about God, when people try to explain it away, are called fables in your Bible. Now, I'm going to read you some verses real quickly for the sake of time and continuity. But get where these verses are. 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. By the way, best I can tell, the main reason for genealogies is dating. That's how you find the dates in your Bible. So he says, don't get hung up on exact dates in your Bible. Get your approximate ones going, but don't argue like Schofield and Pember and Unger and those guys in Larkin about dates in your Bible. That was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Ready? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. You notice this is Paul, the teacher, the trainer, to his ministry student. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Get that. Fables. Why is that so important? Because fables have a certain purpose. He writes to Titus, Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turned from the truth. And then the Lord adds one for us, just to be sure, all the way over in 2 Peter. And he gives us, through Simon Peter, one more warning about it. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The verse before that, he said, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So note that it's written to ministry students. Do you know that fables about God are best propagated at places of learning? And they're best propagated at places of higher learning than distributed from pulpits and podiums and platforms. And some of the seedbeds of the worst fables about God were seminaries around the world, including the United States of America, even today. You know, fables about the scriptures, for example. Fables about your Bible that you hold in your hand, your King James Bible. Fables about all these things. Now, the testimony of God cannot be explained away, but they're trying to. People try to. Sometimes in your everyday life you may try to, kind of like the carpenter. Christian fellow's working and he slides off the plywood on a two-story house and he's about to take a real fall. And he hollers out, "Lord, help!" And about that time his carpenter overalls catch on a nail and he stops close to the edge, breathes a sigh of relief, and he says, "That's okay, Lord, the nail caught me." We're kind of quick to explain it away just by explaining it sometimes. But the testimony of God cannot be exaggerated. It cannot be explained away. Here's another one. It cannot be erased. It cannot be eradicated. You say, why? How is that? Well, if you burned every parchment, every book, every single thing, if you destroyed every audio file, here's what you're going to have tomorrow morning. You're going to have a sunrise. You're going to have a sunset. You're going to have seasons. You're going to have star formations. You're going to have a seed that grows. And you're going to have within you, Romans 1, that sense of life. And then every death of a human being, really every creature, confirms his testimony concerning him and sin and death and life and something after. God's testimony cannot be erased and eradicated. I do think I sense sometimes in Christians almost a sense of trepidation or fear or concern that somehow the testimony of God's going to be erased if you can't speak it in certain places or do it. No, some people will be affected. They will, because they're trying to limit the publication and broadcast and preaching of the word. But God's testimony will always be. If for some reason, for example, everything was wiped out and you were sitting here on earth, you would be able to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ and God from what you remember out of Romans 1 and 2. Hopefully you've read it, okay? It cannot be erased. Forever it's settled in heaven. And forever it's settled in history. It cannot be escaped. If you went to the ends of the earth, let's just say you went and found the end of the earth to get away, if you silenced every voice and every word, you will meet his testimony on the other side. Why? Because there is one judge. You see, that's why it's so important for us to declare it and not worry about defending it. We don't have to. Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." You remember what happened when it was time for God to judge Israel, and you had Zedekiah on the throne, and you had Jeremiah, the prophet to the nations. And by the way, you find many quotes and many parallels in the life of Jeremiah with the life of the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. Just throwing that in there. And the whole thing was Jeremiah kept telling them, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape." And he told them in Jeremiah 11 and Jeremiah 32 and 34 and 38. What is my point? My point is they, through their positive preaching, convinced Zedekiah to try to escape it, and he couldn't. And they killed his sons before his eyes and then put his eyes out. So harsh were they, because the last thing he ever saw was it all coming true, just because he would not accept God's testimony. You cannot escape God's testimony. It's amazing to me sometimes that we have, as believers, entered into an age when it's absolutely true. Ready? Jesus said this to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! With an exclamation point. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They're escaping, they think, part of God's word. There's less and less teaching and preaching and warning about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I believe those scriptures about it to the point that there's days that it's beyond sobering. And there's days when the Holy Spirit has to help you and to say, hey, don't judge anything before the time, 1 Corinthians 4. Paul wrote in Romans, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, his testimony. You know, some people's greatest hope is no judgment, which ends up being their greatest, excuse me, downfall. What is God's testimony unto us? All right, God created. He created even Lucifer and all the cherubim. He created. God commanded. Command, commandments, commandment, all those, some form of that English word's over 800 times in your Bible. In Genesis 2:16, before, in the garden, before the fall, it says, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, and then of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He commanded. You know what Pharaoh did? He defied God's commands. Now, you can tell when someone has a bad spirit, and you can tell if your spirit's getting a little cross with God, because you think of God's commands as demands. And of course, we know that we have such human freedom that we should never, no one should demand anything of anybody. Well, I'll tell you what, commandments are commandments. God's testimony unto us is that he created, he commanded, all right, then he covered. God took and killed an innocent creatures and covered mankind, and he set the stage for him to give himself. He called to mankind. He called out to Cain. He called out to Noah. He called out to Abraham. He called Joseph to suffer to save a nation. He called Moses from the backside of the desert. God called to mankind. It's possible that in a moment's time, you like me can remember when he called out to you. Don't get all hung up on all that Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism. He called out to you. Don't you ever get calls on your phone that you don't know where they're coming from? Okay? I had one recently and went ahead and took it, and it was someone I hadn't talked to in years and years and years. And you know what? It was a blessing. They called me. They didn't predestine that I was going to answer it, but they called and I happened to answer, and I'm glad I did. God called. God cleansed the earth. You take Noah's flood, he cleansed the earth. There's been times when God just allowed war to clean up the place a little bit so that he wouldn't have to drown it out again, because the next time it won't be with water. And then God challenged the God of this world. Remember what he said to him? Moses was instructed, commanded to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. He didn't say let all people go. Pharaoh could have kept his own little kingdom, the God of this world. He could have kept his own little kingdom. He said, let my people go. He challenged the God of this world. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went toe-to-toe with the devil and won. And if you'll receive Christ, and if I've received Christ, and I have, I've got a whole different situation, because God challenged the God of this world. With that, he came to earth and took on him the form of a man. God carried away the sins of the world. I'm just reminding you of his testimony. So I know all this. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a blessing just reminding me. I'm getting a blessing just reminding you. But if you don't get a good grasp of it, how are you going to help somebody else? I was looking back over life, and about couple weeks I'll turn 64 years old. I don't know that I ever thought I'd get to 64 years old. And partly to my dismay, I've outlived people that I really thought would live on way past me. And I'll tell you this. These things are the blessing. These things are the real things. Everything else that we'll have to do today at work, when we go to work, everything we've got to do, all the different duties and all the different things that come our way are nothing compared to this. He carried the sins of the world away. He conquered the grave. I've had enough death in my immediate family to know that there's few things on earth that are as powerful as the absolute certainty that Jesus Christ conquered the grave, and because of that, I can't hold him any longer. I remember when my mother went home to be with the Lord at 54 years old, my dad walking up to that grave in that California hillside and throwing that handful of dirt on top of that casket and saying, "You can't keep her." And he said it with conviction, "You can't keep her." Hallelujah. Amen. You can't keep her. God confirmed his life. He even took time for 40 days to talk to him and pull back and talk to him and pull back. It was seen above 500 people. He confirmed his life, his testimony. See, this is the faith once delivered to the saints that we are supposed to earnestly contend for, not with everybody in the world, but first and foremost in our life. And then God commanded. Before I close, look at chapter 1. Of Acts, where we've been for a few sessions, Acts chapter 1, and remind yourself this, beginning reading in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And we have what God wanted us to have preserved right here in this book. The things that he wanted us to know that he commanded them, he put in here for us. And when he did, he said, "This is my testimony unto you." Father, we pray you use these matters as we continue to love and serve and glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you have a good day.